Good evening, Santee brethren. Nobody said hi back. Forget you guys. I need to tell you something, though. Next week, on Sunday morning, the elders are changing the time of worship service on us. They're going to meet earlier than usual next Sunday morning. And so if you don't change your clocks forward, it'll be 8 o'clock instead of 9 for study and 10, and 9 o'clock instead of 10 for worship and 4 o'clock instead of 5 in the evening. And so, not really. It's just that time of year when we spring forward and we lose an hour. So don't forget to move your clocks forward and be prepared. Go to bed earlier on Saturday night and wake up earlier on Sunday morning. I know your body clocks aren't going to agree with it, but do it. Tonight, we're going to be studying about Ichabod and Ebenezer. Ichabod and Ebenezer, they're both found in the book of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, we find about Ichabod. It's a name. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, we learn about Ebenezer. It also is a name. Now, in order to set the scene for this story that we're going to tell today, we need to know what the situation was in Israel. This is one of the lowest points in the history of God's people. They are at an all-time low. As you know, 1 Samuel follows the book of Judges. And as Judges ends, 1 Samuel begins. And Eli and Samuel are the last two judges of the people of Israel. And Eli and Samuel are living at a time when the children of Israel are so wicked. In order to understand that, go to the last chapter of Judges. Judges chapter 21. Go to the last verse of chapter 21, verse 25. And listen to the description given of the condition of the people at this time in history. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Now remember, the king doesn't come, I think, until chapter 9 of 1 Samuel. So there was no king anyway, as far as a human being sitting on a throne and reigning over Israel. What it's saying here is that they have rejected God from being their king. They don't have a king. They've rejected God. They've turned away from God's ways, and they're only living according to what was right in their own eyes. Kind of sounds like a lot of people living in the world today. I know I'm not talking to you and me, because we live according to God, hopefully. And we serve the Lord, but they didn't. And times were so bad that even the priests were wicked. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and look at verse 12 with me. And notice how evil and wicked the leaders of Israel were. The priests of Israel. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servants would come with a three-pronged fish hook in the hand while the meat was boiled. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or the cauldron or the pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up." Brethren, that wasn't supposed to be happening. They weren't supposed to feed themselves that way. These sons of Eli, who are the priests of Israel, are corrupt. They're even stealing the sacrifice from God. Look at verse 22, same chapter, 1 Samuel 2:22. "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." That's how wicked these priests had become. They were laying with the women at the door of the tabernacle. They were not serving God. They were serving self. And that's the condition of the people at this time. They had abandoned God. They had left God behind. And now they're faced with a situation. Those uncircumcised Philistines are coming to attack them. The Philistines have decided to move north out of their own territory into the territory that belonged to the people of Israel. And the people of Israel are mounting up an army to go fight against these Philistines for the wickedness that they've done. And they're expecting God to help them in this battle. Take a look in chapter 4 now of 1 Samuel. Chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. It says, "Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines encamped at Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field." About 4,000. That's a big number. 4,000 of the children of Israel lost their lives in this battle. The Philistines have come out to fight. The Israelites have come out to fight. They want to repel them back into their own territory and reclaim their cities. But they lose the battle. Then something interesting happens. They lose the battle. Remember that. It says in verse 3, "And when the people had come into the camp," this is after the battle, they've come into the camp, "the elders of Israel said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?'" An interesting question. Why? You'd think that the priests and the people would have thought, why? Is it because we've abandoned God? Is it because we've turned away from our Lord and God in heaven? Is it because that we followed our own hearts instead of the law that Moses delivered to us? Why? Why has this happened? But I kind of think that the elders might have asked this question in order to stir the people's thinking ability. Why? What have you done? And then I go on reading and I see that maybe not so much, because what's their decision? What are they going to do in order to bring about a victory? It says, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" And then right after that it says, "Let us bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." What are we going to do? Are we going to repent and change and follow God's way? No, that's not what they want to do. Their hearts are not right with God. They have a connection with God. Why has the Lord done this? But they're not connected to God. Does that sound like some people we know, or maybe ourselves? We have a connection with God. Why? Our parents are members of the church, or we grew up in the church. But we don't follow the teachings of Scripture now. We've turned away. We have a connection, but we're not connected. They had a connection, but they were not connected with God. Verse 4. "So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God." What an insult. What an insult. "We're going to go get the Ark of the Covenant. They say if we bring the Ark to us, it will save us." Notice, the Ark is going to save them, not God. There's no prayer seen in chapter 4. They're not turning to God at all. They're turning to an image of something. The Ark of the Covenant I know that God dwells between the cherubim on the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant, but God's not going to be there. But they bring the Ark into the battlegrounds. You know, sometimes we want to be just like the people of the world. And I know that the Philistines, it's been taught in Scripture, that they used to bring images of their gods into the battlefield. And Israel wants to be just like all the nations around them. When they ask for a king, they say, that's what we want to be like. All the nations that surround them. Sometimes we want to be like the people of the world. And we deny our God in doing so. And we turn away from Him and we abandon Him. Even though we have a connection with God, we're not connected. We need to get connected and stay there. But they do not. They send to Shiloh. And they bring down the Ark of the Covenant. And Hophni and Phinehas, the priests, they're probably in charge of bringing the Ark down. They're right there. What an insult. Did you know that Scripture says that there was no widespread revelation during those early years of Samuel? Meaning, God didn't speak to the people. Why didn't He give His word to the people? Probably because of Eli and his sons. They were the spokesmen for God. But they were so evil, God couldn't bear to speak through them, most likely. But when Samuel came along, and I wish we had time to get into that, but Samuel will take up the go-between between God and mankind. What an insult to bring Hophni and Phinehas into this. Verse 5. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? And then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. What does this great shout mean? The hearts of the people were so happy that the Ark was brought in, that they screamed out. And they knew in their own hearts that God was going to save them now. The Ark is with us. And when the Philistines learned that the Ark was with them, they also got scared. It says in verse 7, so the Philistines were afraid. And they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us. Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with the plagues in the wilderness. These are the gods that we've heard about. What God did in Egypt glorified God's name. All the people knew what happened in Egypt. And now the Philistines are facing the Hebrew people, and they have that ark with them. Why, that ark helped them so many times. Remember when they stepped into the Jordan River with the ark? The waters opened up to them. And they crossed the Jordan during flood season and entered into the promised land. Remember when they carried the ark around Jericho and the walls fell down? And now these Hebrew people have the ark with them and they're about ready to go up against the Philistines again. They've already lost 4,000 men. But now they're taking the ark and they think the tide has changed for them. But the Philistines are scared. What are we going to do? And yet, where am I at in my reading? Verse 9. The Philistine leaders speak up and they say, be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrew as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. There's that locker room speech. You know, before every game, the coach gives a speech in the locker room. I know we're underdogs and I know that the media is talking about us and we can't win this game, but we're going to stand up like men and fight. That's what's going on here. They got the encouragement to go out and fight. Verse 10, so the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter And there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And also the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Wasn't a good outcome. They brought the ark. They took it out of the Holy of Holies. God never told them to move it. They took it out of there. An abomination occurred in Israel. They moved that ark out, thinking that ark was going to save them. And they go out and fight against the Philistines, and this time 30,000 foot soldiers die. You see, God's not with them, because they have turned away from God. And then the messenger comes. Chapter 4, verse 12. Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle lines the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on the seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. When the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. The man came, his clothes are torn, he's got dust on his head. As you all know, that was a custom in the time whenever something horrible had happened. You tore your clothes, you threw dust on your head, and you went around showing you were in mourning. And this man came running, and he tells the people in the city what had happened and how they lost the battle. And Eli hears the noise down in the city. And remember, Eli's heart has been trembling, because I don't think Eli wanted them to take the ark. He's worried about that ark, the Ark of the Covenant, and it's been taken from him. It says in the middle of verse 11, it says, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. Verse 14, when Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, What does the sound of this tumult mean? And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? And so the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. Then it happened. When he made mention of the ark of God, Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he judged Israel 40 years. Eli got the news. It wasn't good. The ark's been captured. That upset him, it seems like, more than the news that his two sons have died in the battle. Although Eli knew something like this would happen, because Samuel's first prophecy to Eli was about Eli's family and how they were going to be destroyed in one day. And in this day, the ark is captured. Israel loses 34,000 men. The ark is captured. The sons die. And Eli himself dies. God's not going to bless these people. It goes on to say in verse 19, and here's an interesting situation. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself to give birth. For her labor pains came upon her, and about the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, "Do not fear, for you have borne a son." But she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod. There's the name. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God had been captured, and because her father-in-law and her husband, and she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark has been captured." A woman, at a time in her life, she's going to give birth. It should be a great moment, but it turns into such a horrible experience, to the point where she dies during childbirth. But before she dies, she names the baby Ichabod. And she herself has some spiritual insight, because she says the glory of God is gone because the Ark of the Covenant is gone. Turn your Bibles over to chapter 7. Chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. As you know, I don't have time to go into 5 and 6. Chapters 5 and 6 and tell you what happened to the ark, but some amazing things took place in the land of the Philistines while the ark was there. And the Philistines got to the point where they didn't want the ark with them anymore. So they sent the ark back to Israel. And I'd like to tell you about the cows and the calves and the things that took place in that story, but we don't have time. Maybe some other time if I get to preach again. Maybe I'll do chapters 5 and 6 and fill in the blank. But you read it at home. And I know most of you already know this. But the ark has been sent back to Israel. And we're going to pick up the reading in chapter 7, verse 1. "Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord." The ark's been returned. Eleazar must be a Hebrew of the proper family in order to be put in charge of the ark. And he takes care of it. Verse 2. "And so it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." Now, things are about to change. They've been following what was right in their own sight. But now they're going to come back to the Lord. They lamented. They repented. They want to come back. The ark's been with Eleazar, under Eleazar's care for 20 years. The ark was with the Philistines for 7 months. So almost 21 years has passed. And finally, they're coming back to the Lord. They lamented after the Lord. Verse 3. "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines.'" Samuel is preaching to the people of Israel. If you want to come back to the Lord, repent. Show me that you truly are of a repentant attitude, of a heart that's full of repentance, and get rid of those foreign gods that have caused all this to happen. God is a jealous God. And when they were serving the Baals and the Ashtaroths, they were forsaking God, and God had forsaken them. It says in verse 4, and I like this next section of reading because so many positive things happen in this next section of reading. It says in verse 4, "So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroths and served the Lord only." This is repentance in action. Let me see your repentance by your actions, by the things you do. And here they are putting away their foreign gods, just as Samuel had told them to do. Verse 5, "And Samuel said, 'Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you.' So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Wow. Prayer is mentioned. They take water and pour it out. A drink offering for the Lord. What they're doing there is showing God in heaven that they're pouring out their hearts before God and they want to be reinstated as God's people. And this act is an act to show how the people of Israel are feeling. And then they confessed, we've sinned against God. Take a look at what's happened so far in this short reading. The children of Israel repented, and by their actions, they were serving only God. They put away their foreign gods. Samuel says, gather at Mizpah and I'll pray. Now prayer's mentioned. Not only that, they showed it by the pouring out of the drink sacrifice. And now, it says, they have confessed, they have sinned. Remember back in chapter 4, when the elders said, why has the Lord defeated us today? They should have done this then. They should have turned to the Lord. There's no mention of prayer in chapter 4. There's no mention of confession in chapter 4. There's no mention of them turning to God and away from their foreign gods. Let's keep reading. Good stuff. Where'd I leave off? Verse 7. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Wow. Don't stop praying, Samuel. We need prayer. Do we need prayer today? You bet we do. We need prayer. We need you to pray for us. And this time they're praying to God. They're asking God to help them. Not the ark, not the golden chest that used to be in the tabernacle in the most holy place. They're going straight to God this time. Things are different. Not only that, verse 9. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Wow. What'd they do now? They're sacrificing. There's no mention of sacrifice in chapter 4. All they said was, bring the ark and it'll deliver us and we'll drive back these Philistines into their own land and we'll be victorious. There was no reliance on God. I think you guys are getting the picture. Verse 10. Now, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. Stop there for a minute. The Lord thundered. This isn't the first time the Lord has thundered in the Bible. He's thundered so bad that he scares a lot of people. He's thundered here to the point where the Philistines are confused. This is an unusual occurrence. This is not just thunder. This is God thundering. And the Philistines are confused. And the Philistines, well, verse 11, I believe we are. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as Beth Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far, the Lord has helped us. Wow. Sounds like the Israelites didn't even have to fight. God's thunder sent the Philistines running. And the Philistines went out from Mizpah after him and drove him back. Maybe there was some contact and some battles and some people probably died. But it was God that did that. And Samuel takes a stone. It doesn't tell us what it looked like. But in my mind, I think it's a large stone. I see it as a pillar that Samuel would have needed help to dig a hole for it to fall into and to stand up there. And it was there as a reminder to all of Israel that thus far, God has helped us. Why do you think he said thus far? Because they still had a whole lot of future ahead of them. And it depended on how they served God. What's the point of this lesson this evening? Let's apply it to our lives. Where do we live? Do we live under Ichabod or Ebenezer? Do we live under the fact that the glory of God is gone? If you're not a Christian, you don't have the glory of God. If you've never studied the Word deep enough to where it created faith in you, if you've never reached that point where you realize, I need to repent like the children of Israel just did, and put away all the worldly things that keep me from serving God and live for Him, and confess. Yeah, confess your sins. That happens in repentance. But confess that Jesus is your Savior and turn to Him and be washed in the blood of the Lamb as we are baptized in the water in order that we might rise to walk in newness of life. If you've never done that, you're living under Ichabod. There's no glory. Or maybe you're a Christian that has left the Lord and you're living under Ichabod. And you need to come back. If you follow these simple things that they did, the children of Israel showed their repentance. They prayed. They confessed their sins before God. They asked Samuel to continue praying for them. And they offered sacrifices. That sacrifice is you. Have you sacrificed yourself for the Lord? A whole burnt offering in order to live your life dedicated to God. Brethren, it's great to live under Ebenezer. We have a stone of hope. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. Don't you want to be there? Which is it? Ichabod or Ebenezer? You decide. And if you need to answer the invitation as we stand and sing, come forward and let us know what we can do to help you to make your life right with the Lord. Daniel.